Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 13 today. Luke chapter 11. We'll pick up our reading at verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Word of God. The parable that we're looking at today, the parable of the friend who comes at midnight, is sandwiched in between the first verses of Luke chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ has just given us what is often called the short version of the Lord's Prayer. It contains many of the words of the Lord's Prayer that are found in the Gospel according to Matthew, but not all of them. And so Christ has given the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, and then he teaches this parable. And then in verse 13, he brings the point out that if we pray to the Father, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who pray. And so this is an illustration of prayer. It's an illustration of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when he makes the comment, "Pray without ceasing." And so it's the same type of thing. Jesus is telling us to pray without giving up, to pray without ceasing. And this parable is an illustration of that. And so we look at something that's really quite odd. Almost nothing in this parable matches our reality in our day. Everything that Jesus says in this parable sounds really strange to us. It's not the type of normal experience that you and I have. And yet all of it is designed to teach a particular point. We've got a fellow who's out of bread. He and his family, or he by himself, has eaten all of the bread that is in the house. He's eaten the very last morsel of bread at supper time. And now it's midnight, and there comes a knock at his door, and it's a friend of his who is on a journey who has come to stay with him. And suddenly the man who has no bread becomes a host. What's he to do? Now, it may sound really weird to receive a knock at your door at midnight. In our day, we wouldn't want to necessarily answer the door if it comes at midnight like that. The other night, I don't often get the doorbell rung in the middle of the night, but sure enough, the doorbell rang long after dark the other on Friday evening, and I went and turned the light on and went outside, and as soon as I walked out and said hello, the lady who had come to the door realized I'm at the wrong house. And she said, "Oh, well, excuse me, I'm sorry, I've come to the wrong house." And she got back in her car and went down the street to someplace else. She just mistook where the number was. So normally I don't get that type of thing happening. This was not an unusual occurrence in Jesus' day, however, because in that day, traveling in that region of the world, they would often go by night because it was much cooler than traveling in a desert area during the day. And so it's not an unusual thing. This is not a bizarre thing like it sounds to us to have somebody knock on your door at midnight who's been traveling all night long. Much cooler. The Bible even gives us illustrations. The wise men traveled by night. Otherwise, how are you going to follow a star, right? Okay, it's going to be really hard to do in the middle of the daytime. They're following the star at night. They traveled at night. It was a normal thing to do. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, when they fled to Egypt, traveled at night. Of course, they might have been trying to hide from the soldiers too, but they did travel at night because it was the type of thing you do in that region of the world. And so it's not an unheard of thing. So here comes a guest, but this guest arrives at the host's home after all the food in the house is gone. So what's the host going to do? He's in a terrible predicament. He cannot refuse hospitality to this man who's come to his door as a guest. That would be unheard of, unthinkable in that culture. And so he can't do that, but he's in this terrible predicament. That means he has to go to the 7-Eleven and buy bread. Now, wait a minute, there aren't any 7-Elevens. There's nothing open in the middle of the night in Israel in that day. You couldn't go to the local supermarket. You couldn't go to the street corner and find some vendor selling bread at midnight. It just didn't happen. So the only choice that this fellow has is to go to a neighbor, a friend of his, and knock on his door and wake him up and beg for bread. And that would, of course, mean he might make the guy mad, waking him up in the middle of the night. But if he doesn't provide something for his guest, it would be a terrible affront. And so what's he to do? He decides to go to the neighbor, to the friend. Now, in those days, houses in rural Israel were different from our houses today. They often were just one big common room inside. And in that room, the family would sit during the day, they would eat a meal, and at night, mats were spread out side by side, and the family, the husband and wife and all the kids would sleep on mats in a common room. If you did any cooking, you did it outside. There was usually a lean-to attached to the side of the building, and it was out there under that lean-to that all the cooking was done, but you would eat inside. The doors were left open during the day to let in what breeze there might be, but at night those doors were closed and barred to keep out thieves and intruders of any kind. So, here comes the host. And he has to go to someone's house, and he has to knock on the door, and he begins to do that. And Jesus tells the parable then of this man who's out of bread, going and asking for 3 loaves of bread to give to the guest who has come. Now, the loaves that we're talking about are not great big loaves, but they're small loaves about the size of a stone, something you could hold in your hand. This is why, I think, that in some of the manuscripts, you've got the statement in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? The New King James has that. The ESV does not. It has reference to it in the footnote. But the idea seems to be that these loaves of bread, these small things, 3 of them would make up a meal for one man coming as a guest. The host isn't really asking for a whole lot. He's asking for just enough to serve his guest that's come to him unexpectedly. In the morning, people are going to bake bread. And in the morning, these loaves could easily be repaid. It's not something unheard of. It could be done easily. Both the host and his friend know that. This is not an issue that he's not going to be able to ever find bread again. It's just that nobody has any right at the moment. And so, standing outside the door, the host begins to explain himself through the door to his friend so that he'll open the door and give him some loaves of bread. And he says, look, I'm in this terrible predicament. I've eaten all the bread in my house. I've got nothing to serve anyone. And I've got a friend of mine who's come on a journey. He just arrived, and I know it's after midnight, and he knocked on the door, and I want to serve him something. He's hungry, but I've got nothing in the house. Can you open the door and give me some bread, please? He is trying to help his friend understand what the predicament is, and he wants his friend to understand the urgency of this request. And he also is trying to diffuse any anger by explaining in detail what the situation happens to be. But it doesn't help a whole lot. The friend gets a little angry anyway, I think. You can see that in his reply in verse 7. He says, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." The neighbor is upset about being awakened. And he gives all sorts of reasons why he can't be bothered with the request. He's already shut the door. It's been barred. If I get up now in the middle of the night, I have to move that heavy bar from across the door and I'll wake everybody up in the house, and I don't want to do that. The kids are asleep in the same room right here. And if I get up, I have to step across all these sleeping people to go do that. And if I get up, I have to go light a lamp and it'll wake everybody up. And so he's just going through all of these explanations. The kids are here. I can't do this. And so what he expresses is his unwillingness, not his inability to get up and do this for his friend. He does not say, "I don't have any bread, go bother somebody else." But he gives all this long explanation as to why he can't get up and do it. Now, as I read this, I laughed, because hearing the comments of the one man who's banging on the door and the comments of the other man behind the door, I think they were both Southerners. And the reason I think they were both Southerners is because of the long explanations on both sides. Because Southerners do this. We are prone to give long reasons for something to be done and long explanations as to why it can't be done. I had a friend who was born and raised in Pennsylvania. And he went overseas as a missionary, and we worked with them for a while in France. And one day we were at his house, and he had an insane dog. Okay, you've probably seen insane cats, an insane dog. He had an insane dog. The dog was mentally off. I had some problems. I have no idea, probably growing up with my friend in his house, I guess. But this dog's really nuts. It actually belonged to the fellow's daughter, and the dog did something. I don't know what it was. And my friend looked at the dog and said, "You want a dog?" I immediately launched into this explanation as to why I couldn't take a dog. "Well, we live in an apartment. We're on the top floor of this building. We've signed a lease that says we're not supposed to be able to have pets in the apartment." So I went through all this long explanation as to why I couldn't take a dog. And he laughed at me. He said, "I can tell that you're a Southerner." He said, "Because a Southerner gives you this long explanation about why he's not going to do something." He said, "A Yankee would have said, 'No, I don't want your stupid dog.'" And that's true. So these men, this guy just gives this long explanation as to why he can't get up and do what he doesn't want to do. It's unwillingness, it's not inability. But the host, the man outside the door, is desperate. He's not going to take no for an answer. And so he continues to call out and he continues to bang on the door to get what he wants so that he can take it back to his house and serve his guest. And verse 8 says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his," and here's the key word in this whole story, "impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The ESV translates that Greek word as impudence. And it's a word that occurs only here in the Bible. And so you can't look around other places in Scripture to find out how it's translated. It's only found right here. Well, what does it mean? It means persistence. It means impudence or shamelessness. It comes from a word that means having no sense of shame or honor. It means having no sense of modesty or bashfulness or respect or regard for others if it's being used negatively. But it's used in a good sense here. And what it means here is this. It means that the man who's banging on the door is not bashful. He is not ashamed to continue to call out and to make his request known and to bang on the door and in general make a nuisance of himself until he gets heard and answered and gets what he wants for his guest. If he had been ashamed to call out a second time, he would never have accomplished his purpose. He would have gone away without the bread. And in spite of this position of being ashamed of not having anything, in spite of the position of having to stand at a friend's door after midnight and knock and call out and beg, he does it anyway. And at last he receives what he requests. So his persistent cries for help, his persistent begging and pleading, finally forced the fellow to get up out of bed and go light the lamp and go find the loaves of bread and walk over his children and unbar the door and say, "Here, leave me alone. Give him the stuff so he can get out of his hair." All of this has to do with prayer. And you're going to say, "What? How?" Jesus applies the parable to our prayers. And the point of the parable is God will answer your prayers. Now, it's not that God, like the neighbor, doesn't want to be disturbed. That's not the point of the parable in relationship to God. The point is that just as the friend answered the host's request because he was persistent, so you can go to God in prayer knowing that He will hear and that He will answer. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the neighbor got up at midnight to answer the host's request, even though he doesn't want to, then you can know that even more God, whose motives cannot be questioned and who desires to hear to answer the prayer request of his children, will generously answer the prayers of his child who comes to him in need. The conclusion is, if you can win a selfish man by being persistent to the point that through your persistence he'll finally give you what you want just to get you to shut up, certainly God, who calls us to come to Him, who wants to hear our requests, certainly God, who desires to answer prayer, will indeed bestow upon us what we request of Him. And also, as Augustine said, "A God who both is sleepless and when we sleep rouses us to pray." In other words, God doesn't sleep. God isn't someone that you have to awaken in the middle of the night. God never doesn't want to be God never hangs out a sign saying, "Do not disturb." Okay. He's always there to hear prayer. When Deb and I used to travel to Florida to visit some of her relatives, we passed this little convenience store that had this odd sign. And the convenience store sign said, "Open 23 hours a day." And it never said which hour they were closed. Okay. Open 23 hours a day. Well, God doesn't hang a sign up saying, "Open 23 hours a day. You can pray to me from this hour to this time, but I'm going to be closed. I'm not going to take any prayer requests for this period of time." God doesn't do that. God's always open for prayer. You don't have to wake Him up from being asleep. He's not like Baal in the encounter with Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where Baal doesn't answer with fire from heaven, and Elijah begins to mock Baal and the prophets of Baal and says, "Holler a little bit louder. Maybe Baal's deaf. Holler, you know, wake him up. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation." God's not like that. He's always there to hear and to answer prayer. And so Jesus says about prayer here, since God is willing and God will hear and God will answer, he tells us how to go about praying. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The parable teaches that just as the host knew that if he continued to knock and to bang and to call out and to cry out and to be persistent, that eventually his friend would get up out of bed and open the door and give him what he wanted if he persisted long enough. So, Christian, you must continue diligent in prayer, in faith, knowing that God will hear and that God will answer your prayers in response to the faith that you express. But he does it in his time, and he does it in his way, and he does it for his good and for his glory. You see, what happens with us sometimes is we ask once or maybe even many times and we don't receive the answer that we've prayed for. And so we become tempted to gradually begin to lose hope and to gradually abandon prayer and to just quit praying about whatever that is. And so that's where the lesson of this prayer comes in. And it teaches you and me to continue to ask until you receive. Because, you see, God is not neglectful of your prayers as a Christian. It may seem sometimes like God is neglectful, but he's not. Think about the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed. This is recorded in Matthew 15. "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Now, I want you to think about this woman's persistence in coming to Jesus and her impudence in coming to Jesus. Because she comes to him and she's crying out to him, "Lord, Son of David, help me. My daughter is demon possessed." She could have given up when Jesus basically turned his back on her and said nothing. She's crying out to him for help and he doesn't say a word to her. Seems like he doesn't care. Seems like he's not going to answer. She could have given up at that point, but she doesn't. She persists. And she begins to make such a nuisance of herself that Jesus' disciples become uncomfortable and they come to him and they say, "This woman's driving us nuts. Look what a nuisance she is. She's crying out. She's making a disturbance. We've got enough troubles already. We don't need this one tagging along behind us, causing all this commotion. Send her away. Get her to shut up." She could have given up at that point when she heard the disciples saying, "Get rid of this woman. She's trouble." But she doesn't. She could have given up when Jesus says to her about her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she knows she's not from the house of Israel. She is a Canaanite. She's a foreigner. And she knows that Jesus' response means, "I don't have to answer you." But she doesn't give up. She comes and she kneels in front of him and she says, "Lord, help me." And at this point, Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread from their table and throw it to the dogs." That sounds like a cruel answer. She could have given up at that point. Well, this is it. You know, he's given me the final word on this. There's no way that I can ever expect anything good out of this. And she could have just gotten up and walked away. But she doesn't. She answers with this incredible answer of faith. And the answer basically is, I'm not asking for all the bread, I just want a crumb. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I don't want all the bread. Can't you just drop a crumb? Jesus' answer is, oh woman, how great is your faith. Let it be done as you desire. And he healed her daughter instantly. Now, did Jesus intend to heal the daughter? Yes. Was it the plan of God from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would heal that daughter at that particular instant? Yes. Why did he put her through what he put her through? To increase her faith. Because up until that very instant that she gave that wonderful answer of faith, which is such a good answer, it's in our Bibles. We don't know her name, but we know about her. She is a woman of great faith. Up until that very moment, she was not ready to receive the answer, and Jesus was not ready to give the answer. And so all of this is designed by God to continually increase this woman's faith, to cause her to continue persistent in prayer, and to live out what Jesus teaches in this other parable. So that when she is ready, then he gives the answer to her. And so what appears on the surface to be neglect is not neglect. It's not real. It's not neglect at all. It's designed for the purpose of testing her faith, of testing your faith, and increasing your faith as you persevere in prayer. And so the point he's making is very, very clear. As you persevere with this lack of shame, with this pleading, importunity in prayer, you're not offending God, you're pleasing God. And you will receive in the end what you have cried for. And so Jesus gives us three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, when he talks about prayer. Ask implies humility. It implies a consciousness of your need. The man who was the host had no bread at home. It would have been insane for him to have several loaves of bread on his shelf and then to go out at midnight and to knock on a neighbor's door and say, give me bread, when he had what he needed right at home. No, he has no bread. He has a need that he cannot meet. And so he petitions someone to help him. Asking in this way, as Jesus presents it, is a petition from man to God, to one who is our superior, one who can meet our need when we cannot meet our need. And so we ask. And it also presupposes on your part a belief that there is a God who's there who will hear your prayer and answer your prayer. Seek. That's asking plus acting. It implies earnest petitioning, but it acknowledges that that's not enough. There's something else that goes along with this. I'll give you an example. If you pray to God for a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, then what you need to do in response to your own prayer and as part of the fulfillment of that prayer is to begin to seek to study God's Word diligently day after day, to attend Bible study, to attend worship, to dig into the Word of God prayerfully. And God will answer that prayer by giving you a greater understanding of His Word. But you can't say, Lord, help me to understand the Scriptures, and then close the Bible and put the Bible under your pillow at night and expect that somehow by osmosis all of that stuff will sort of soak into your brain. I know that sometimes kids seem to think they can do that with math textbooks or, you know, whatever. You put the calculus textbook under your pillow and you sort of hope that this stuff will absorb into your mind overnight. It's not going to work. It does not work. With the Bible, you need to also understand that you have to have the Holy Spirit help you understand it. Not so much calculus. You can understand calculus without the help of the Holy Spirit, maybe. But you certainly cannot understand the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so it takes His work enabling you to understand His Word. But there's diligent study and preparation and prayer on your part as you look at the Word of God. That's seeking. The third word is knocking. It's asking plus acting plus persevering. You knock again and again and again and again and again until the door finally opens. You keep at it. And so these words describe an increasing urgency in prayer. Until you get the response that you cry out for, you continue to knock, you continue to bang on that door. That's the reason that the man finally got up in the middle of the night and gave his friend, the host, loaves of bread, is because he wouldn't go away. He kept knocking on the door. And so he finally let him go by giving him what he wanted. There are promises that Jesus attaches to persistent prayer here. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In each case, you as the petitioner receive exactly what you request from the Lord. And so the point of the parable is that persevering prayer accompanied by faith will be rewarded by God with the exact thing you have requested of Him. You receive the things asked for. God gives good gifts. He doesn't give evil gifts. And so Jesus goes on, and in some versions of the Bible, like the New King James, He says, if a son asks for bread from a father, any father among you, will he give him a stone? No, the father's not going to be so cruel as to, instead of giving his son something he can eat, give him something that's going to break his teeth. What father among you, if he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If your son wants a fish to eat, you're certainly not going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you're certainly not going to give him a scorpion. And so all of these things are things that no earthly father is going to do. He's not going to give some dangerous, deadly, harmful, bad thing to his son. He's going to give what he asks. So Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, you sinner you, you know who you are, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you, sinner, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think God knows how to give even better gifts to you? God gives good things to His children who ask. Why then do God's children not always get what we ask for? Well, I think part of it is because sometimes we ask for a stone or a snake or a scorpion. And God's not going to give us that. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. God will not answer that request. Sometimes we're not ready for the answer because we have not matured enough. That was the case with the Canaanite woman. She had to mature in her prayer before the answer was given. For example, I think I've talked before about a little 3 or 4 year old boy that asked for a gun for Christmas. You're not going to give him a .357 Magnum and load it and tell him to go out and play in the yard. Now, that would be dumb as well as dangerous. Now, later on, as he grows older, as he matures, you could give him a weapon. You could teach him how to use it. You could teach him how to keep it safe and how to be safe around it and all of those things that go along with that. But he's got to reach a certain maturity before he's going to be able to handle that. And so God deals with us in exactly the same way. We have to reach a certain spiritual maturity before we can we are able to handle the answer that God is going to give us. And sometimes it has to do with God just simply drawing us closer to Himself through prayer. William Arno is one of the commentators that I consulted in looking at these parables. And Arno tells a story of his family visiting a blacksmith when Arno was a little boy. And so he was fascinated, as a little boy would be, watching this man put a couple of bars of metal in the fire to heat them up. The point was he was going to weld these two pieces of metal together. And so he stokes the fire and the metal becomes red hot. And this little boy, Arno, says, take out the metal. It's hot. And the man doesn't do that. He keeps stoking the fire. The metal gets hotter and hotter and hotter until it's white hot. And at exactly the right moment, the blacksmith pulls the metal out and he takes the hammer, and with just a couple of strokes, he's able to weld the metal together in a way that it stays exactly right. So Arno came to the conclusion that if the blacksmith had taken the metal out sooner, no matter how much he had beaten those two pieces of metal, they would not have stuck together. They would eventually have fallen apart. And his point is this. He says, the Lord knows, as we know not, what preparation we need in order that we might be brought into union with Himself. He refuses, delays, disappoints, all in wise love, that He might bring the seeker's heart up to such a glow of desire as will suffice to unite it permanently with His own. In other words, sometimes what God is doing for us is He's drawing us closer to Himself in our prayers. And He wants to produce in our hearts this white hot glow of a desire for the answer to this one thing. And when He has brought us to the place where we need to be, then He answers that prayer. But not until then, it would be too soon. Not until then, it would fail. In the end, God gives His children what is best. He gives them the best that He has to offer. But it may not be when we ask for it exactly or what we ask for at that time. It may be later when He answers that prayer. And specifically what Jesus says is God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The greatest of all possible gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the work that the Lord Himself does from within us as He sanctifies us and causes us to grow in grace and to become more like Christ. The point then is that God will answer the prayers of His children with good answers. He'll give good answers to our prayers, not evil answers, when you ask through faith in Jesus Christ. And so you and I must learn to pray and not give up. It's never too early to pray. I know you've probably talked with folks before who have been struggling with something, and they will say to you, I've done all that I can. I guess the only thing that I can do now is pray. You put prayer on the wrong end of that one. Okay? And that's probably true. You've done everything you can, humanly speaking, and you haven't gotten an answer yet. And it's because you haven't even begun to pray. You should put prayer first and then do the things that are attendant upon that. You pray first and then study the Scriptures for an understanding of the Word of God. You pray first and then do this. But it's never too late to pray either. Up until the very last hour, as long as you are still alive, it's never too late to pray. The thief on the cross cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was dying and Jesus was dying. But he expresses faith in Christ. It's never too late to pray as long as you're still alive. The one who keeps his people doesn't nod off. He always hears and he always answers. David said in Psalm 121, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You don't have to wake God up. You don't have to worry that he's nodded off somehow and he missed your prayer. It sort of went to prayer waiting or something. It doesn't happen. God doesn't sleep. He hears and he answers. So don't be ashamed to persevere in prayer. Don't be ashamed to ask for things that glorify God and that enable you to serve Him, and God will hear and God will answer. Sometimes there's a delay because He is in the process of working in your heart to enable you to be ready to hear and to receive the answer that He gives. But God will answer as you persevere in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You are a God who slumbers not nor sleeps. How we thank You that You always are there to hear, to answer the prayer requests of Your children. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You work in us in such a way to make our hearts like Yours and to make our lives like Christ. Father, bless us to grow in our Christian faith. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to desire the things that You desire in our lives. And Father, bless us also to receive the answers to the prayers that we offer up to You, for You have promised to give them. We know that You will in Your way and in Your time. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.